joy to be here. Seems like everything has always come between me and coming here at times. Just a lot of different things going on, but it's a beautiful congregation. Word of warning to each one of you, though. You're in a place that's seething with the Spirit. There's change coming in this. In Harvesters Church of Rock County, there's stirring. Something is happening, and you're all going to be a part of it. So get ready. Listen to your pastor. I'm almost thinking that it might be good for us to go see Terry and get rejuvenated in the children's church. Most of us, Denny, right? We can act like a child yet, correct? I'm saying we'll do anything to get a cupcake. You know, but I think it's just interesting. It's not quiet. This is the calm before things begin to unfold. Keep your spiritual eyes open. Okay, well, we've already spoke of love. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He says, the comfort of the Lord is always there, as Denny brought forward. And this has been heavy on my heart for a couple months. I was talking to the Lord, and, you know, he's been pulling on me to do some lessons. I've probably got a dozen lessons scattered around, partially looked at. But I may, you know, if you really want to know something, make the mistake of asking God what he thinks. So I said, really, God, what's your most important message you want brought for your people? I work in the prophetic vein, teaching the prophetic vein for many years, so I'm thinking about some of the things going on in this time, what we're supposed to be doing. And he clearly spoke to me. He said, tell them I love them. Speak of my love. That is what is most important to God. And as I prepared for this, he really drove it home for me. So we're going to teach on his love. Now, I do have a real warning for you, because as a fivefold teacher of the Word of God, I follow Paul in Philippians 3:1. It can be translated a number of ways. My translation is, you already know this, but I don't really mind telling you again, because it's good for you to hear it and to hear it again for your protection, keeping your soul safe and keeping you on track. And that is all bona fide translations of how you can look at that. Of course, when Paul wrote it, he was talking mostly about writing. I should update it and say I was texting. And I can't get into all those other things beyond. So we're just going to stay with speaking. So, you know, the concept of this, remember when God really wants to emphasize something, what does he do? He repeats it. If he calls you by name, what does he say? He goes, Timothy, Timothy, you know, just like he did, you know, Samuel, Samuel, David, David, Moses, Moses. He repeats to get our attention. He'll say, verily, verily unto you. Amen and amen. He's, you know, when he repeats something, he's saying, listen. That's probably why Jesus 15 times, I know Pastor Tim has taught on this, it's here the most important message Jesus brought forth. 15 times in the Gospels you find him saying, if you have spiritual ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying. You know, we have ears. We hear inwards. We hear a lot of words in our natural. The world is always bombarding us. But the voice of the Lord, he's always with you, and there is that quiet voice you will hear. He's always speaking. What's the key to hearing? Listening. Okay, so today, I'm going to look at, God gave me, he said, the love of God and his beloved disciple. So who is the beloved disciple? You know, it raises questions. You know, who is it? Does this mean Jesus plays favorites? He's got somebody he loves more than others? What does that do for me? That doesn't leave me much room then, for good Lord, how can he love me? Just who is this beloved disciple? Do any of you have guesses who the beloved disciple is? Raise your hand if you do. Well, that's right. Even if you guessed, you might be surprised who it actually is. So we're going to find out. First thing we're going to do, though, is look at love a little bit. Because God is talking about love and the little background on love. You know, there's two love chapters in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 13. Do you know what the second love chapter is? 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Now, there's differences. Are you familiar in Corinthians? They say it at every wedding. When you get married, you know, it's talking about the fruits of the wedding. You know, it's the one where the guys, when the preacher says, love is long-suffering, they're going, yeah, long-suffering. And then the ladies here, then he says, and endures everything. And the ladies are going, oh, yep, I can understand that. I'm with this guy. Endure, you know, but it's talking the fruits, being gentle, being kind. And probably one of the key that we forget is at the end of that, God tells us that, you know, things we see in part, things pass away. But three things abide: faith, hope, and love. And the importance of that is much of what we are doing here on the earth is going to be done and over and gone someday. But the faith you grow, the faith you learn, you know, faith comes through what? Tribulation, persecution, endurance. Whatever you learn in faith goes with you, doesn't depart. Whatever you learn in hope, essentially hope is your hope in Jesus, your faith in Jesus, your surety in Jesus. What you learn of Jesus goes with you. And love. What you experience in love, what you learn about love, the depth of love, it goes with you. So love is an important subject. It's something that's going with you that most likely you won't be able to experience in heaven to the extent that you can here to get the full understanding. Certainly faith is hard. If faith comes through persecution, how much persecution do you see coming in heaven? How much suffering and tribulation in heaven? Can't find it listed, can you? So it's important. Love is important. It's going with you. I'm going to read what I call the real love chapter of God in 1 John 4, 7. You know, if you break the verses down, I can go for 2 months for Pastor Tim. And put everybody to sleep probably too. But, you know, it says rest in the Lord, so it's all right to sleep through Tim's sermons. You're just telling him I'm resting in the Lord as you bring him. But this chapter, instead of being about the fruits of love, is about what love is. What God is. And I just want to read through it and listen carefully to the verses, because there is so much meat in these. Verse 7, beloved. Notice, that's the title we're dealing with, isn't it? Beloved, let us love one another. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I forgot. Do you know how many times love is mentioned in these next 14 verses? 29 times. Love chapter in 2 Corinthians 13, 9 times in 13 verses. There's 3 times the mention of love in these verses as in what we usually call the love chapter. Remember I said if God really wants you to know something, what does he do? He repeats it. So I think you'll get the idea that in these 14 verses, what is God talking about? Love. What does he want you to hear about? He wants you to be aware of love. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you love, you know God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Three simple words. People always ask, well, who's God? What's God? You can just simply answer, God is love. That's the whole crux of the Bible. In this love of God was manifested toward us. How did God manifest his love? How do we know of it? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. We didn't first offer this love to God. He personally has offered his love to each one of us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to what? Love one and another. It's very easy until you come to one and another. Because to be honest, some people are a little harder to love than others. But then keep back in your mind, but yet he still loved me. And you know how difficult you were. Nobody knows your faults better than yourself. That's why we beat ourselves up sometimes. Anyway, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Second time, the exact three simple words. God's repeating that. He says, listen, I'm love. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected or matured among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but mature love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You got a choice between love and torment. Which one are you going to choose? Yeah, might be a wise decision. But he who fears has not been made mature in love. We love him because he first loved us. See, second time that's been repeated. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And the commandment we have from him is that he who loves God must love his brother too. And for some of you gentlemen that get obnoxious sometimes, that includes your wife. You were brought together. There is a reason you were brought together. You need to keep loving her. So who is really the beloved disciple? In the gospel, this comment's mentioned five times. And because I believe in the power of the word, and there's always so much in the word, you can listen to me, but whenever Doug or Tim or Wayne or any of us speak forth God's word, there's instant power added to it beyond anything that we bring in our own words. So here, first we're going to look at John 13, 21 through 26 at the Last Supper. And the disciples just asked Jesus, Jesus had just told them, there's one who's going to betray me. And they said, what? Who? Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples who Jesus loved. Just think of that. He was leaning on Jesus. That's intimacy, isn't it? Represent this disciple was intimate. Peter motioned to him to ask, who was it he spoke? Leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And then Jesus said, one who I dip the bread into and give to him. So it was Judas of Iscariot. But the thing is, it's a nice little portrait. There was intimacy, wasn't there, with the beloved disciple. John 19:25 through 27, at the cross, where Jesus' mother, his mother's sister Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her home. So the beloved disciple is one, with everything going on, Jesus entrusted his own mother to this disciple. So he's kind of special, isn't he? Next time we hear about him is at the tomb. John 20, verses 1 through 10. You know, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and when she got there, she found what? Tomb door rolled back. The tomb empty. So two, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, they've taken the Lord away. So here we have again the beloved disciple. So Peter and the beloved disciple, they ran. Now the beloved disciple was in much better shape than Peter. Peter must have been sitting around moping because he was a fisherman, which many should have been buff. But the beloved disciple outran him, got to the tomb, but he was not going to step in. You know, Peter's always the bold one. Peter went right in to see what was going on. And then the beloved disciple went in. And here's an interesting fact about that beloved disciple. The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So note, this beloved disciple, so intimate, so close to God, still didn't know it all. Sometimes as we study the Lord and think, we're getting pretty smart, we know a lot. Now in my case, after 40 years, I realize how little I really do know. There's so much, much more. But this disciple, so close to Jesus, still did not see the scripture and prophecy unfold until its time. Sometimes we get anxious to know what's going on with the Lord. But you got to wait until God's time. No matter how close you are to the Lord, sometimes he still expects you to wait and see. Okay, next one. John chapter 21, verses 4 and 8, when the disciples went fishing. If Pastor Tim ever tells you, this is a good one, if he tells you, well, the Lord's called me to do John 21, verse 3, then one of you will need to preach. Because it says, that's where Peter says, and for I'm a-going fishing. Works real good to slip it in to people. But anyway, they were there and they were fishing. Jesus said, hey, have you caught anything? And they said, no. You know, well, you've got anything to eat? No. Well, he said, put your net over on the other side and you will find some. And so they did that. Verse 7, therefore that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that, he put on his clothes, his overclothes because he'd been working, and jumped in the water and swam to Jesus to get there. But notice the other disciple that he loved came in the little boat pulling with the other side to fish to shore. Either he didn't like to get wet or he knew it was Jesus and he could wait to get the 100 yards dry to the shore. So a little bit of practicality in that beloved disciple. Next one, John 21, verses 20 through 24. This is right after Peter had a rough conversation with Jesus, and he was trying to squirm out of it, get out of Jesus' attention. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and who also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Who said that, so he's identifying this all the way through. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" You know, why Peter did this, we'll get into later, the story that caused him to kind of squirm out. And Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So who is this disciple? Have you noticed the pattern in the references that we've looked at? Do you have an idea who the disciple is? Where do they all appear? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts? What did we read from? They're all in the book of John. John's the only one that writes about this. At the end of this last passage I read, he says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true." And if you look, they list the people that were in the boat, who was where and every time. You can pretty well tell it's self-evident. John is the beloved disciple. Evidently, the other disciples didn't really want to write about that. But if you notice, they complained. That's how they saw John, so they were a little bit jealous. So, are we going to say, is John the only beloved disciple? Is that it? Is John the beloved disciple? Is that the end of the lesson? Be like John. Well, the answer is a straight out no. He's not the only beloved disciple. You know, where John's claim to fame really comes out of all of mankind in the time of Jesus, John is the one with the light bulb came on. You know, a little light bulb shining over his head. He was the first to realize the depth of the love that Jesus had for him. The same love that he has for each one of us. You know, we question, does Jesus have the capacity to love more than one? What do you think? He was there at the creation of the world. You know, if you can bring that many stars into the universe that you created out of nothing, do you think people are a problem to be able to love each one intimately and separately? It's not. So really what the answer we're looking at is for where this is going is each one of us are the beloved of Jesus. You are the beloved. You know, I want to touch John. A couple things about John where John understood this. John 13, 34 through 35, Living Translation. "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other." Sound familiar? "Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples." Now here's an interesting thing about John. Remember Peter complained, you know, is he never going to die? You know, so they thought, well, John will be alive till Jesus comes. Interesting thing, out of all the disciples, only one was not martyred. Who was that? John. Now he didn't necessarily have an easy life, exiled to the island of Patmos, where they don't feed you, and you live in the cave. It's up to you, the scrounge, whatever's crawling by, to eat and munch on for your supper. And there's a really neat story about how in Rome, they tried to get him to confess Jesus wasn't real, and they boiled him in oil for 3 days. And they had a real problem in Rome with that, because they had guards there making sure he stayed in the pot of oil, of boiling oil. And he kept converting them to Jesus. They were starting to run out of guards, so they gave up. Said, we got to send them somewhere else. this guy is tough. He will not boil. And he's depleting our soldiers. One more scripture I want, showing this love that John realized. John 15, 9 through 17. This is Jesus talking. The words of Jesus about love. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Really key. You know how much God loved Jesus. That's the same love he has for you. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, again, you mentioned that, Denny, and you remain in my love, just as I, Jesus, obey my Father's commandments, and I remain in his love, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I loved you. You accept the love of Jesus to you? Can you really, in good conscience, refuse to pass that love on to somebody else? Doesn't mean you have to particularly like and have to take them out to coffee every morning, but you do have to love them. You've got somebody difficult in your life, though this is a non-Holy Spirit tip, that's really hard for you to love, then pray for him. Get him to come to the Lord, and then you can laugh and say, see? He'll do. And then he'll be in heaven, but he's going to be a whole different character. So, anyway, I'm getting off the message. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, and he laid his life down for us. If you do, you are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you, and he's talking to each one of us, are my friends. Notice, not only are you beloved, you're the friend of Jesus. Good friend to have. Since I have told you everything, you are my friends. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Familiar? I've appointed you to go out, produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment, love one another. A lot of love. I'm not where I was when I did it at home. Reality takes longer now. I'm going to touch on, there's a few benefits to love as we're talking about this. This, because Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. That means Jesus is your brother, your elder brother. Brother, he was the first of many. You're joint heirs. You're in the family of God. You're sons of God. Some of the benefits are that all, you have Romans 8:28, remember, all things work for good to them who what? Love God. Having hard times and everything, you may not understand. God doesn't promise to give you understanding of everything that happens to you and happens in your life. But he does promise to love you. He does promise that he'll always be there for you. You know, go through difficult things. My bottom line with the Lord has always been, trust and obey, for there's no other way. You know, a few times laying close to death and asking the Lord why, he actually told me the one time, I never told you I'd tell you the why, I just told you I'd be with you. Isn't that enough? And it is. Is. So, I mean, where does faith come from? You have to exercise it. And Romans 8:38-39, I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, breadth, width, with any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Power of love. You cannot be separated. You know, does that make love kind of important to you? So the next thing, thing is, how can you really be sure you are His beloved? You know, and really the key in that is knowing something that I've heard Tim preach on. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, we know who Jesus is, the love God has for Jesus. You know, when you accept the grace, the gift of grace from Jesus, you accept His death on the cross for you, paying your sins, you change. You become a new creation. But when God looks at you, my dear sister, what does He see? He sees His Son, Jesus, in His heart, because you have the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. He sees His Son when He looks at each one of you. You are His. I find that very powerful myself. So, now comes the hard part. How do you get into this beloved of the Lord? It's the most difficult thing that you do have ever done in your life. You cannot escape this. You must choose to be His beloved. Just like you had to choose if you wanted to serve God. God loves you so much, He takes a risk of losing you forever because He wants you to really love Him. He's not going to make you love. You know, it's not going to be like Alex taking his wife's arm, putting it up behind her neck and saying, "Do you love God? Do you? You know, are you going to say, yeah?" You know, he doesn't twist our arms. Alex wouldn't do that either, but he, I'm sorry guys, but he's the most buff here, so he got picked on. You want me to describe you? There are words about bald-headed men in there, you know. And I'm ignoring protecting you, Doug. You're on my... Yeah. That's called wisdom. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, so it all comes back. Your choice. You have to choose God. He's already chosen you, but you have to choose to accept Him in your life. And that's when your life changes. So now that you've chosen God, what are you going to do? How do you develop? Fellow, that, you know, we're talking about relationship. Relationship with Jesus. Jesus, we're going to go back to 1 John chapter 4. But Tim gave me license to continue. I'm going to read 4 through 6 because that's a good lead-in to verse 6. Little children, you are of God. You belong to Him. You have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because He who lives in you is greater and mightier than he who is in the world. But those that are in the world and of the world are there, and therefore, for everything they speak is out of the world. Its whole economy, morally considered, they speak. The world listens and pays attention to them, but they know nothing about God. Now, verse 6, how do we get there to Jesus? We are children of God. This is addressed one of those famous, whoever. So you can't escape that. But whoever is learning to know God progressively. Catch that word? You get to know that. It doesn't happen overnight. Yeah, hallelujah, accept you, Jesus. Now I know everything. No. The long journey just begins. You progressively get to know Him, to perceive and recognize and understand God by observation and experience. You need to experience God. You need to experience His love. See it in action. That gives you an ever clearer knowledge of Him. God listens to us. And he who is not of God does not listen or pay attention to us. But this we know, recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. James 4:8 really ties into this. You all know that. Draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. we're dealing with relationships. So Jesus wants to be intimate with us. Who controls how intimate you are with Jesus? We do. You know, I was thinking, what is a relationship to Jesus like? And a good example. How many of you have friends? Two. Denny's got two. Okay, he outscored me by one. Okay, but you have friends, right? You get to know people. Now, you know people, you recognize them by name, right? You see them. I know who that is. Who that is? I've heard that name. You recognize them by sight on the street. Probably the most dangerous is those casual friends you have. You know, the ones who you know you're going to say, "Well, how's it going today, Fred?" And you're really praying, "Oh Lord, don't let them start. I don't really want. I don't really want to know about that." Then you have trusted friends. And then you have friends you can get intimate with, intimate friends. But how many friends do you have that are willing to die for you? But those are all levels of friendship. Jesus showed them all, how far are we going to advance in our relationship with Jesus? Now here's a question people sometimes ask. I'm not ready to be that close. That in John 21, verses 15 through 18. This is the story I told you about Jesus while he was trying to get Jesus unfocused from him. You know, yeah, it's not me. It was Pastor Tim. You know, let's talk about his faults. I'm fine now, Lord. But this is, have you ever heard that people will read the Bible and say, "Huh, it's all Greek to me." You know, they can't understand it. Well, this is one of the passages. You read it like it is, and you're going to say, "Well, so what? I don't understand. You must be mad at Peter." The key is the word love. We're going to read this. You're going to find Jesus two times will say love, and it's agape love, the God type of love, the love that means he will die for you. The third time, he says filial love. "Ah, you're my brother. My brother loves." See, it's Tim. "My brother lives." Well, I might be willing to die for Tim in the right circumstances, though. He's very good. And the whole story, every time Peter is talking, he says filial, brotherly love. So you have to understand the difference in love. English is language. It lumps everything, is lazy. It lumps everything together. The Greeks have if you go into all the adjectives and verbs and everything, you can actually come up with 26 slight variations in the word love. So they can express the depth of their meaning a little bit more. But let's listen to this. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me enough to die for me? Thou me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you knowest that I love you like a brother." He says unto him, "Feed my lambs." 16, he says to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape love me, willing to die for me?" And he says unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like my brother." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you filio me? Do you love me like a brother?" And Peter was grieved. He says, grieved. And he said unto him the third time, because he said unto him the third time, "Do you filio love me as a brother?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. That's what I've been telling you. What's wrong with you, Lord? You got a hearing problem? Need hearing aids? Something, you know, what's wrong?" And what was really wrong here? Every time Jesus said, "I agape love you," what did Peter say? "I love you like a brother." Now, you guys have been married. Have you ever put words into your mouth, into your wife's mouth? She'll say something and you interpret with the word you want to hear rather than what she might. Don't answer that, by the way. Okay, we won't mention that. Dean knows anyway. She knows all things about you. But we do that. Sometimes we're so focused on what we want, it doesn't penetrate. Jesus realized this. And so this is the big key of trying to get coming close to Jesus. What did Jesus do with Peter? Jesus wanted Peter up here. He was come. And he came down here to where Peter was right now. He comes to you where you're at now. But as you go on and read that passage, you'll find out he also spoke. He knew the day was coming when Peter would get to the agape love. And he knows the day will come for each one of us as we continue in the Lord, that we will reach that newer and newer height in the Lord. We'll reach that point where we can start to see people like God sees. We start out faking it. I know I'm supposed to be doing it, but I'm certainly not very happy about it. But I'll say it. Yeah. Wayne, I love you. Whew, man. But then the time will come when you'll be able to hug. The real test is when you kiss him on the lips. I have a brother that I will kiss at any moment upon the lips. And it's not Pastor Tim. He's from Kenya. And he's twice my size and 50 times the man of God that I am. So, you know, it's none of this Fenelman type of thing. He could crush me with one arm with no trouble. But he's a powerful witness to the Lord. So I hope you find comfort in that. Let's see. Now, okay. Yeah. Can we go a few minutes? We're getting close. No, but it's something I feel that I need to address is I've run into people that said, well, that's fine, but I can't love. There's no love in me. When God made me, he forgot love. I'm just not capable of loving. It's impossible. Is it? Think of this. What did God do? He created the world, right? And he created the universe. But did he create man? Or did he form man? Or did he do something different? When you go into the Genesis, the words for what God's doing, there's bara, which means in Hebrew to create something out of nothing. Even science now agrees that the universe, Big Bang, was something out of nothing created. They finally caught on. But then there's also a word that he uses, made. I forget how the Hebrew word, but it means to form out of existing. And then there's aster, which is kind of a cross, of a kind of a mixture of things. So what did God do? He created us to be in his image. He created our spirit and our soul. But when he came to our physical body, I'm sorry, you guys are all dirt bags, because he made us literally out of the dirt of the earth. Our physical body, even the chemical composition matches soil. If you ever look, used to be in the 60s, you were worth almost $1.85 or something by all the elements broken down. So who knows? You might be up to $5 now, but if you want to sell your body. But then what did he do? He formed man, and then he breathed into man. And the actual word for that is, it's actually imitates the sound of somebody pushing a puff of air into your lungs. Lungs, he put his spirit in. He put, so each one of us, what God did, every man has a piece of God floating around in him. And we learn, what is God? What is God? What's the nature of God? What is he made of? He's spirit. But in the love chapter, what did he tell us he was? God is love, his very nature of love. You know, they talk that if you scratch me, I'll bleed blood. Well, if you scratch God, he'll bleed love. Love is probably the best way. So, you can't say you have no capability of love. It's there. The key is finding it in yourself and nourishing it and building us. Can it be done? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How do I know? Because that was me at one time. Time after in Vietnam, a lot of things hardened me. Denny will know what I'm talking about. I had no conscience. I was totally seared conscience. Life meant nothing. You would all been worthless to me when I came back. Your life had no meaning. Only fair because my own life had no meaning to myself either. But fortunately, 10 years later, Jesus came and spoke to me. And interesting, as I'm dealing with this, the one thing he told me, I had asked, you know, are you real? I was doing some self-help books and that, and they used Jesus as mantra. Jesus, are you real? And I clearly heard, yes, learn about me. I was on my own. He didn't tell me nothing. I had to go start digging out just who is this Jesus. I haven't stopped, so that's good. Good. So as we start to come, I just want to leave you with a few parting comments from Jesus. Is that all right? Revelations 2, 1 through 7, the church of Ephesus, he speaks these words to them. I know what you've done. I know how hard you've worked and what you have endured. I know you will not tolerate wicked men, that you have put to test self-styled apostles who are nothing of the sort, found them to be liars. I know your powers of endurance, how you have suffered for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You do not love me as you first did. First love. Remember when you first came to Jesus? Were you excited? Did you feel a lifting in your heart? Did you go? I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was at least 5 or 6 times in some type of church meeting of something going on, fellowship. I mean, you go on all the time. I was completely, but what happens? Oh, I got a job. I've got a family. I've got to work on my career. And, oh, man, there's a good movie. I love John Wayne. I got to go, you know. You get all involved, and now you've got all this media and everything. It creeps in, doesn't it? Do you still have the time that you first spent in fellowship with Jesus as now? Or has the world slowly ate into your time? How do you get back to your first love? Go talk to Jesus. It's again that nasty word, choice. You have to choose to do that. I didn't say this to you. Jesus did. You don't like it? Take it up with him. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said something interesting, you know, coming to him. He says, come on to me, all you that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Head on the breast of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you, and here's the key I'm looking at, learn of me. The more you learn of Jesus, the better off you're going to be. And he says, I am meek, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. One last little message from Jesus. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door is your heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. The key here is that word sup. Some translations, it's fellowship. But this is all relation. Jesus is standing outside each of us saying, may I come in? I want to fellowship with him. The image brought here is like you're going in. you're having a nice leisurely meal. But that's what Jesus is doing. He wants a good leisurely, a comfortable meal, a good time, a relaxed time, a good time, a conversation and fellowship, no hurry, just sharing thoughts and sharing. That's what Jesus is offering into. And I think that's what Jesus would like to leave you with the thought. Do you want to fellowship with me? You are my beloved. I love you more than you know at this time. Learn more of this. Learn of your love. Bask in my love. I have so much to give. He said, so he's saying to you, come to me. So the question is, at the end of this, are you willing to open your door as the beloved disciple having fellowship with your Lord? Choice is yours. Praise the Lord. But the most important thing as we gather here is I'd like to just to pray over you for a moment. And my Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that your words have gone forth, your scripture has gone forth, and it has found fertile ground in each one of us, that each one of us will gather something from this message of yours that will cause us and stir us to search out more fervently for you, to want more of you, to be in your presence, to open the doors of our heart, to walk, let you in, just have fellowship. Just even on a night when you can't sleep, we can fellowship. You're such good company to talk to at night, Lord. The hours go by, and yet you still awake refreshed, fresh in the morning. You just want to be with us. So, Lord, stir by your Spirit a renewal of love for you. There's so much more of you than we knew, but stir us to want to come as your beloved disciple, always comfortable in your presence, always with you. My Lord, I bless this congregation in your name, that they go out in health and strength, and that your angels watch over and keep them safe through this week, that your blessing will be upon them, that your love will be constantly with and on them. Amen.